John chapter 13. This is my favorite time of the year. Some people love the fall, some people love the spring, some people love the winter, some people love the summer. And you say, wait a minute, Brother Brian, that's our all four seasons. Yes, I love Christmas, I love Easter, I love Thanksgiving. I love all those times of the year, but my favorite time of the year started yesterday. What is that? College football season. I love college football season. I love enjoying watching the games and all the fanfare and all the things that go with it. There used to be a time in my life where I lived for this time of year, where my whole life revolved around football, and my whole life revolved around simply who was playing what and the statistics and the records and all of those kind of things. My loyalty lied with those things. Watching the game last night, you could see who each fan's loyalty lied with. Some were dressed in a garish green color with a gigantic U right here. Stands for the University of Miami. And they acted like a bunch of fools when their team did well. I saw a bunch of other serious fools doing this when their team did well. But it's amazing that when their team didn't do so well, you saw them doing this. And as you watched the game, the camera would pan all over the stadium. And at various times, one team was doing this and the other team was doing this. And you could tell where their loyalties lied. But here's my question. The loyalties that we have for our football teams, does it transfer over to our loyalties to the Lord Jesus Christ? We can get excited and we can get involved and we can spend money and time and effort and abilities into being loyal to a college football team. But can we spend that same effort to being loyal to the one who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, that gives us eternal life? Unswerving loyalty. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Unswerving loyalty. I want to ask you a question, then I want to give you an answer at the end of the message, is this. Who are you loyal to this morning? Who are you loyal to this morning? John chapter number 13, verse number 36. John is recording these events because he saw them firsthand. These are things that took place that he saw. Now, if you don't have your Bibles with you, in front of the pew in front of you, there should be a Bible sitting there. Or maybe right beside you. I encourage you to open the Bible up and follow along, because there are several different passages we'll be looking at this morning. John chapter 13, verse number 36, he records a conversation between Simon Peter and Jesus. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Where are you going, Lord? Jesus answers him and he says this, whither I go, you canst not follow me now. Underline that word now. He says, you can't come right now. But thou shalt follow me afterwards. He says, listen, where I'm getting ready to go, you can't go with me right now, but you will later on. Put in there, if you like to write in your Bibles, put the word assurance. Assurance. He says, Peter, I'm getting ready to go somewhere, and you can't go with me right now, but you will be there eventually. Verse 37, Peter responds and says, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Put next to that phrase right there, loyalty. Loyalty. Peter says, God or Jesus, why can't I go with you? I'm even willing to lay down my life for you. Now, Peter has said this several times before. This is not the first time Peter makes this claim. Peter loved Jesus so much that he was willing to even die for Jesus. That's how loyal he was. Now, in the state of Alabama, there's some rabid fans, Crimson Tide fans. Now, I know this firsthand because I was down there for a little while. And there's some same kind of fans here for Clemson and for North Carolina and for Duke and all the other named fans that you can think of. Matter of fact, these fans are so loyal that they get buried in a coffin decorated in Alabama colors. They're all painted up with Crimson Tide and wearing their Crimson Tide hat and their jersey and everything else. And they bury them in the ground in these expensive coffins. That's how loyal they are. Now, to me, that's a little extreme. How many of you agree? But yet, we'll spend thousands of dollars to fulfill our pleasures here on earth, and we won't even spend an hour serving our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, Jesus, I will die for you. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to be with you, Jesus. I am loyal to you. Would you be willing to make that same statement this morning? If somebody came in these back doors and required you to stand for Jesus and to die for His name, would you stand up and say, I'm ready? Or would you simply say, not right now, wait till I get as old as Brother Brian, then I'll be glad to do that. I've got a whole lot more living to do. I got a lot more pleasures that I want. I got a lot more things that I want to get involved in. And then when I get old enough, then I'll go ahead and say, yeah, I guess I'll die for Jesus now. How loyal are you? Melvin and Sylvia, they were in love. How many of you remember what it like to be in love? Come on, wives, give your husbands an elbow. They were in love. Melvin was such a man that he even had a couple of chest hairs. That's how kind of a man this guy was. Sylvia was just in love looking at him with just stars in her eyes. And he asked her to marry them. And he and her got married. And they went through the ceremony and they left and the rice was thrown. And they were exhausted from getting married. And all these things took place. And they were looking forward to going to the hotel. Because he had planned it for months and months. He had saved up and saved up and saved up. And they were got an exclusive hotel room with a hot tub and all this good stuff. And they got to the hotel room and the bellhop showed them to the room, opened the door. And there was a couch and there was a chair and there was a television. And there was two doors. Bellhop says, have a great evening. Shuts the door behind them. And they're looking at each other with stars in their eyes. And they're smiling. They're married now. And so everything that takes place is legal now. And so they got so excited and so they were looking around and they couldn't find the bedroom anywhere. They didn't know what was going on. And so Melvin decides, you know what, I'm going to take charge of the situation. And he goes and opens the first door and he finds a fold-out full-size bed. He looks at her and says, I guess this is what we're supposed to sleep on tonight. He was really disappointed because he had spent lots of money on this hotel room. And so he pulls the bed out and they fold it out and they're so excited. You know, they all the day has got them so worn out. And so they fold it out and the sheets are short and the blanket's all crumpled and it smells like mothballs. But hey, it's the only bed they got. They fold it out and they go to sleep on that bed. Wake up the next morning, and he is mad. I mean, he is angry. He is fit to be tied because he spent all this money on the honeymoon. He spent all this money on this room. So he goes downstairs, and he rings that bell, and he gives the clerk just whatever. Screaming at the clerk. I paid all this money, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And the clerk looks at him and says, sir, that was the closet. go back upstairs and open the other door. Sheepishly, he goes back upstairs in the elevator, opens the other door, and there's a gigantic king-size bed. There's a hot tub in the shape of a heart. There's all kinds of candy and food and flowers and get well, not get well cards, but cards. All over the place. And she looks at him and says, "Well, I guess last night we didn't enjoy what we could have enjoyed tonight because we didn't take advantage of the situation. Because we settled for second best." Some of you are living in the closet in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you're in the room. It's not what you expected, but you're in the room and you're sleeping on that full-size bed that's been there for years. And you're just glad to be in the room. We're just through the doorway is a lavish paradise full of gifts and full of things that God has waiting for you, but you're too stinking stubborn to go through the door. You don't want to open that door because it's going to cost you an effort. You're going to have to actually get up and open the door and go in and take advantage of it. God has so much intended for us, but some of us just want the crumpled old full-size bed. And that's all we're happy with. My friends, I don't want the crumpled full-size bed. I want the king-size bed with the big old love jacuzzi. Amen? Come on now. How many of you want the full-size bed? A couple of you do, okay. How many of you want that full-size bed with the candy and the flowers? Who are you loyal to? And how far does your loyalty go? Peter said, "Jesus, I want to die for you." But here's the problem. This is not the first time that Peter said this. Turn back with me, if you would, to Mark. Mark chapter number 8 this morning. Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Here's the first part of loyalty. Loyalty must be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Loyalty to Christ must be Christ-centered, not self-centered. We live in a self-centered society. Me, me, me. What can I get? What's my advantage? And as a Christian, our center ought to be, what can I get? Our center ought to be, what can I do for Him? This is not a popular message, and you're not going to be happy with what I'm saying to you this morning. Some of you look like you're taking castor oil. Castor oil, what is that? Ask your mama, they'll tell you about it. Your grandparents. Jesus talks about this a little bit here in Mark chapter number 8, verse number 31. Or verse 20, we'll start in verse 27. "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, as they were traveling along, he says, 'Who do men say that I am?' Verse 28, they answered and said, 'Some say John the Baptist, but some say that you're Elias, and others one of the prophets.' And he said unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" He says, "Hey, who's everybody saying that I am? Who am I?" And they gave him all kinds of different answers. But he looks him in the eye and says, "Okay, but who do you say I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. Jesus, you are the promised one." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Verse 31, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." So he tells them what's getting ready to take place. "And he spoke unto them, saying openly, And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus Christ? Taking him by the shoulders and saying, "No, how dare you say that?" Because Peter was so loyal to Jesus, he said, "No way, you're not going to die. I'm going to defend you with my life." That's how loyal Peter was. He wasn't rebuking Jesus and telling him that he was wrong and he was bad. He just simply saying, "No, you can't die. I won't let it happen." Peter was so loyal. But look what Jesus tells him. "And when he had turned about," speaking of Jesus, "and he looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said this, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" Number one is that, listen, if you are going to be a loyalty to God, to Jesus Christ, it's got to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. But number two, you've got to do and listen to what God's will is, not what your will is. You've got to be willing to let God have his will and not your will. If you took a survey of everybody in this room and you asked them, especially the young people, what are you going to do when you grow up? What are you going to do when you get out of high school? What are you going to do when you graduate? Very few people say this, "I want to do what God wants me to do." It's always what I want to do. And God plays no part in their decision-making process. I'm going to do what I want, and that's what I want. Brothers and sisters, regardless of your age, our attitude ought to be, as a disciple of Christ, I want to do what God wants, not what I want. That's if you're a disciple of Christ. Now, if you're not a disciple of Christ, guess what? You can do what you want to do then. It don't mean nothing. It's going to all burn up one day, and it's not going to be nothing whatsoever. But if you're a disciple of Christ, your attitude ought to be, "God, I want your will, not my will, to be done." So he says, "Peter, get away from me because you're not listening to what my will is." Verse number 34, he then says this. "And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples," here's what he said. "Whosoever will come after me, be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You want to be my disciple? You want to be my follower? You've got to take up the cross. You've got to deny your selfish ambitions and follow me. I asked people this morning, I said, "Can you give me a reason, give me an advantage of what it means to be a disciple?" And I've got the top 10 answers right here. What's an advantage of being a disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ? Number 10, you don't have to worry. There's no necessity in worrying. Number 9, his life is inside of us. Being a disciple means that his life, he's living inside of us. Number 8, we have peace. A disciple of Christ has peace. Number 7, we get to be a part of something greater than us. When you're a disciple of Christ, you get to be a part of something greater than you. Number 6, you have his guidance. When you're a disciple of Christ, you have God's guidance with you every day. Number 5, we get to worship God. We get to worship the living Creator. When you're his disciple, you get to worship him. Number 4, we get to tell others about him. When you're his disciple, he's commissioned you to tell others. Number 3, you have security. You have security. Just like the vehicles, when our secure system and you hit it and it goes, starts going off, that's secure. Somebody means somebody trying to break in. You see all these cameras and stuff now, and the doorbell cameras, secure everywhere. If you're in Jesus and you're his disciples, you're more secure than anything else in the world. Number 2, another advantage of being a disciple, you get to talk with God daily. Talk with him. How many of you have a spouse that doesn't listen to you when you talk? Oh, Melissa's hand's way up. She's like, that's me. When you're a disciple of Christ, God listens to you. Some of you are too whipped to admit that. When you're a disciple of Christ, guess what? God listens to you all the time. And the number one reason, number one advantage of being a disciple of Christ, you have a close walk with Him on a daily basis. Those are 10 advantages of being a disciple of Christ. Now let me ask you this. What's the biggest disadvantage of being a disciple of Christ? What's the biggest disadvantage of being a disciple of Christ? You ready? Nothing. There is no disadvantage of being a disciple with Christ. You have these 10 things and a billion things more, brothers and sisters. If you have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you've got it made. There's no disadvantage to being His disciple. So then why don't we take advantage of it? Because we're too busy on us and not on Him. We're too busy involved with everything else instead of what He wants us to do. You've got to be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Number two, you've got to be willing to do His will and not your will. And here's the third thing. Being unswervingly loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing. Look at verse number 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. You need to be willing to give up everything in order to live. You need to be willing to give up everything in order to live. Well, there's the reason right there, Brother Brian. That's why I don't want to be a disciple of Christ. That means that I can't have any more fun. That means once I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior and I become His disciple, that means my fun is cut off. I got to go to bed at 8 o'clock and I got to read the Bible for 15 hours a day and I got to pray for the rest of the time and I got to walk around. I can't laugh and I can't joke and I can't enjoy. I can't have any friends. I've got to walk on my hands and knees and I've got to just be solemn the whole time. And if I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, I don't want to do that. May I tell you, if that was meant to be a disciple of Christ, I don't want it either. A disciple of Christ has a relationship with the Creator of the universe. The Bible says that He created all things for us to... I'm in a Baptist church, but I'm going to say it. He created all things for us to enjoy. Enjoy. How many of you like enjoying things? He wants you to be happy. He wants you to... It's just us. Laugh. He wants you to smile. He wants you to have a good time. He wants you to love. He wants you to experience life. Man, He wants you to have so many gifts and so many things. He's got that door wide open and said, hey, partake of it. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have security. He wants to talk with you each and every day. He wants to walk with you each and every day. He doesn't have a gigantic list of do's and don'ts. He just simply says this, if you are my disciple, just listen to what I say and live for me. That's what He asks. He created these rivers and these mountains and these trees and everything for us. Now this is a secret, okay? I know we're in a Baptist church, but guess what? He even created the opposite sex for you. Now, Brother Brian, I don't know if that's a blessing or not. gave us all these wonderful things. And he just simply says, be my disciple and follow me. I've given you all these things to enjoy, to bring me glory. Well, what's the opposite of being his disciple? Going to hell. Let me warn you this morning. If you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the only heaven you experience. This is it. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the only hell that you'll ever experience. Now, I'm not a perfect person. I don't have it all figured out. And I'm not the perfect person, and I'm not the perfect man, and I don't have it all put together. But I'm telling you this right now. I want to be a disciple of Christ that he wants me to be. And the only way I can do that is by doing what he says here. My life must be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Number two, I must be willing to do his will, not my will. And number three, I must be willing to give everything up for his glory. Let me ask you a question. Where does your loyalty lie this morning? Millions of dollars are spent every weekend of college football season. Stadiums all over this country are filled. And they're constantly thinking of ways to attract more people in there. For what? A few brief hours of fanfare that usually ends up with half the people hating what happened that day? Brothers and sisters, walking with Christ is an eternal joy. There is no disappointment. My loyalty as a college football team is the University of Alabama. But guess what? My salvation is not based upon the football team I root for. My salvation is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be loyal to him and him alone. What about you today? Your life must be Christ-centered, not self-centered. You must be willing to do his will and not your will. And number three, you must be willing to give up everything to bring him glory. That's where I don't like it, Brother Brian. I don't want to give up everything for him. What good is it if you lose your own soul and gain the whole world? It means nothing. It means nothing. Well, Brother Brian, that's all well and good, but how do I go about being his disciple? Well, tonight, I'm going to give you some ways that we can show we're a disciple of Christ tonight. I want to start a series. We're going to leave Revelation for a little bit, but on Sunday nights, we're going to go through a series of lessons called Acts of Grace. Acts of Grace. And it's age appropriate. See, a lot of you don't bring your children to church on Sunday nights because you think it's boring. You're afraid that they're going to fall asleep. You're afraid that they're not going to get anything. May I promise you this? If you bring your children tonight, they'll get something out of what God's Word says. We're going to do something different tonight than we've ever done since I've been here. Acts of Grace. Walking with Jesus Christ. Who are you loyal to this morning? Who are you loyal to? If it's not Jesus, why not deciding today to make it Jesus? Let's stand together this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Unswerving loyalty. Unswerving loyalty. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know some of you have got to leave, and that's fine. But if you don't have to leave yet, can I just ask you to kind of be still and just kind of just focus on the Lord speaking to your heart right now? See, here's the thing. God's not asking for perfection. He's not asking you to follow a bunch of rules and regulations. He's just asking you to trust Him and to walk with Him and talk with Him. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you belong to Jesus? You've trusted Him as your Savior. Would you lift your hand this morning? Just lift your hand. You're no doubt about it in your mind. Praise God for that. Let me ask you another question. If you just raised your hand, how many of you are walking with Him like you want to? Would you raise your hand? There's a few. Praise the Lord. How many of you realize and understand that you can walk with Him closer than you are today? Would you raise your hand? My hand doesn't work there. I want to walk with Him as close as He wants me to. So here's the invitation. No guilt. But the reality of the fact is, folks, if you're not walking with Him as close as you want to be, what's not? What's holding you back from walking with Him? Whatever it is, it's become your God. And it ought not to be. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, you know the needs. Lord, I'd be foolish to assume that everybody in this room is your disciple. Lord, if there is a precious soul in this room that does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, it is not His disciple, then today is the day I pray for their soul to be saved. I pray that they would place their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm praying for them right now, God. But I'm also praying for my brothers and sisters, my fellow disciples, who aren't walking with you as close as we need to. I include myself, because I want to be close to you. I pray, Father, whatever is preventing that, that you would take it away. That you would get rid of that in our life, whatever stopping us from walking close to you. I pray, God, that we would acknowledge it to you and ask you to help us today. Thank you for what you've done. And I'm asking you, God, to continue to please work me now. In Christ's name, I pray. Heads bowed, and I suppose the invitation is open. You want to come and sit, if you want to talk to the altar, come on. You want to come and trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, come on. Whatever God's spoken to you about, I invite you to come this morning to the altar for the dancing and the singing.